Take our Bibles tonight and go to Acts 15. So if you'll turn there with me, Acts chapter number 15. We finished up Acts 14 this morning, and we finished up Paul's first missionary journey. And you'll remember that we ended up with Paul and Barnabas back in their home church of Antioch. In Acts 14, look at verse 26. Acts 14, 26. And thence sailed to Antioch. That's their hometown, if you will, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they fulfilled their work. They did that first missionary journey and fulfilled their work. So now they're back at Antioch. Verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they brought their home church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Now, we come to chapter 15, and we have a record here of the first major dispute among the followers of Christ. And aren't you glad to know that we don't ever have disputes today? No, people are people. People have not changed, amen? And we have disputes, and they had disputes, that's life. That's just the way that is. You know, there's always going to be conflicts that you have to work through. Praise God, chapter 15 is a record of not only the conflict, but how they worked through it, and they resolved it. And what the conflict involved, we'll bring up a map here that I've been using to kind of help you get an idea here of what we're talking about. The conflict, the dispute involved believers in the church in Antioch of Syria, which is Paul and Barnabas' church where it sent them out. It was their home church, if you will. And the conflict and the dispute was between this primarily Gentile church in Antioch and then people down here from the church at Jerusalem, which of course was founded on the day of Pentecost. And the 12 apostles were the leaders there, if you will. And by Acts 15, James, the half-brother of Jesus, has also risen to prominent leadership here in the church at Jerusalem. So down here, you've got the 12. You've got James, the brother of Christ, who also has risen to leadership. Up here, you've got Paul and Barnabas, who were leaders in the church at Antioch of Syria. You've got other great leaders up there in that church. And now there's a conflict. There's a dispute that's going to arise here. Now, here was the problem in a nutshell. Let me put it in a nutshell and then we'll delve into the text. Many Jewish believers from the church here at Jerusalem. Oh, where are we? Right there. Right there. Just leave it up if you want to. Okay, yeah, for right now. Many of the believers down here at Jerusalem from that church, they were teaching in Antioch up here. They had come up here and they were teaching that the Gentiles who had gotten saved, that those Gentiles had to be circumcised and they had to keep the Jewish law in order to be saved. Look down at verse number 1 of Acts 15. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be what? Saved." Look down at verse number 24. Verse 24. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you." He's talking to the people at Antioch now. "They've troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the what? Law. To whom we gave no such commandment." So that's the problem. In other words, here's what's going on. The Gentiles, they're saying that these Gentiles up here who got saved, they had to become proselytes into the Jewish religion. They had to come under that Jewish law, which included circumcision for the men, or they could not be saved. That would be like somebody infiltrating our church of notoriety. Some famous person comes into Daytona Beach and begins meeting with groups of our church and begins telling them that you must be baptized or you're not saved. you know, or you must keep this rule or you're not saved, or you must go through this religious rite or you're not saved. And they begin meeting with people of our church, and they begin telling people in our church, you're not really saved because you didn't do this or you didn't do that. That's what's going on here. Well, of course, that raised all kinds of questions. You know, you mean a Gentile's got to basically become like a Jew? They got to come under the Jewish religion? They got to be circumcised or they cannot be saved? Now, the ironic thing about that is that there was a time when that was correct doctrine. You see, in the Old Testament, if a Gentile like Rahab wanted to get saved, she would be saved under the wings of the nation of Israel. A Gentile would realize Israel's God is the true God, that's Jehovah God, and this paganism over here that I'm involved in is wrong. And a Gentile would attach themselves to the nation of Israel, come under their wings, okay, and they would become a proselyte into that Jewish faith. They would come under the law, they would be circumcised, and that's how a Gentile would be saved in the Old Testament. You remember Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, for salvation is of the Jews. So you see, there is a time when what they're saying here was correct doctrine. But let me ask you a question. Had things changed now since God raised up the Apostle Paul? You think things changed? Yes. Now let me ask you this. Now that God raised up the Apostle Paul and gave him the gospel of Christ from heaven, commissioned him, sent him out, could Gentiles be saved apart from the Jewish law? Yes. Did Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved? No. Was it right for Jews from down here? Was it right for these Jewish believers in Christ? Was it right for them to consider? And this is what's going on. This is what's happening. They're thinking, okay, is it right for us to consider uncircumcised men? You got to understand now the backdrop. In the Old Testament, to be uncircumcised meant you're a heathen. You're a pagan. And so now they are thinking, okay, is it right to consider uncircumcised heathen people as the people of God with us? You know, I mean, these Gentiles up here, they had abandoned idolatry. They had worshiped Christ. They had come to Christ. They believed on Christ. They had trusted Christ. So now the Jews down here are thinking, wow, you mean we are to consider these uncircumcised Gentiles the people of God like us? No, they're thinking no. And so a lot of those come up to Antioch, and they begin to tell these people up here, no, you have got to come under the law of Moses, you have to be circumcised, or you cannot be saved. Now, Satan meant all this for the harm and the destruction of the early church. But God used it for the ultimate good of the church. And isn't it neat how Satan takes conflict and wants to use it for bad? Isn't it neat when God turns around and uses it for good? You know, and can God still do that today? Absolutely. You know, God can take that thing and turn it around, and God can use it for good. So there's going to end up being this big council meeting at Jerusalem that's going to settle this matter once and for all. The outcome is going to be that the Apostle Paul's ministry and message would be officially recognized and accepted. This is an extremely important passage of Scripture. You remember we took like 7 weeks in Acts 10, Peter and Cornelius? Because it was such a transitional event that takes you from Peter to Paul, from law to grace, you know, and all those things we talked about. Well, this is another one of those key passages. And you know, I mean, you look through the chapter. How many verses is the chapter? How many verses is chapter 15? 41. Now, do you think I'm going to cover all 41 tonight? You got it. We're not going to get all the way through. It's too important. This is really important stuff. We're going to pick it up Wednesday night where we leave off tonight, okay, and hopefully finish it up Wednesday night during our midweek Bible study at 7. This is crucial stuff right here. Okay, it may not seem important to you, but it really, really is important. In fact, you are impacted by what happened in chapter 15. You are impacted by what happened here almost 2,000 years ago as a Gentile who's been saved by the grace of God. You're impacted by this. It's very important. And you really have to study this chapter along with Galatians 2, because Galatians chapter 2, Paul, now by the way, look up here. When you think about this, remember, this is the area of Galatia. This was Paul's first missionary journey. When Paul writes to these people in the book of Galatians, he's dealing with this subject because many of the Judaizers that we just read about were coming in telling them they weren't really saved. So Galatians is a rebuttal of that. Well, he is going to refer back to this Jerusalem council in Galatians 2, and he's going to talk about it. So Galatians 2 has to be studied in conjunction with Acts 15 because it's talking about the same event, the event we call the Jerusalem council. So we're going to dive in and go through this verse by verse. Let's look at verse 1 again, and let's look at the issue at hand. All right, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So here's the issue at hand. How is a person saved? Now, do y'all think that's a pretty important subject? Yeah. I mean, we're talking about eternal souls here at stake. So, man, you don't get any bigger than that. This is a huge subject matter. How is a person saved? I mean, today churches have conflict over the color of the carpet and the color of the walls and the structure of the building, and they have arguments over should we have a clear pulpit or a wooden pulpit, and I guess churches split over that stuff. But you know what? That stuff isn't important. But would you agree with me? This is important right here. How is a person saved? How is a person saved? Men had come all the way from down here at Jerusalem, and they had gone to Antioch. That's a long, hard trip, folks. What was their purpose? They were going to set straight the church at Antioch, composed of Jews and Gentiles. Now, you understand their intent was not to come up here and just stay for a few days and leave. They were going to go up there and camp out. They were going to carry on a lengthy period of teaching. These Judaizers, these Jewish teachers, they came up here for the purpose of carrying on a lengthy period of teaching. And being from the church at Jerusalem would give them a great deal of prestige at that time. Undoubtedly, many of the believers in Antioch probably invited them to come into their homes. "Oh, you're a believer from Jerusalem? Sure, come on in." You know, I mean, now if believers came here and said, "We're from Jerusalem," I mean, wouldn't be that big a deal. I mean, it'd be fascinating and we would enjoy the fellowship, but it wouldn't carry any more weight than anything else. But back then, man, that carried some weight. So these guys, they show up all the way from Jerusalem and they're going to carry on some teaching. And I'm sure they're going to homes and they're talking to people. Remember this. These Gentiles up here at Antioch, they had placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How many of you have trusted Christ? Say amen. Amen. You remember when you trusted Christ? Remember when you did that? Did you have to do anything to get saved? Just trust Christ. Aren't you glad what He did is enough? Amen. We just trust what He did. Well, that's what Paul had told them. Now, these Jewish teachers show up and they begin teaching these Gentiles, "Wait a minute, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Guys, you can't be saved unless you keep the law." Now, you understand circumcision was the seal of God's covenant with Israel. It's what would distinguish them apart from the heathen nations. And so circumcision was the seal of that covenant God made in the Old Testament with Israel. And so circumcision had become representative of the whole Old Testament law system. So they're basically telling these Gentiles this. They're basically telling them, you've got to become circumcised and you have to become law-keeping proselytes into Judaism if you want to truly be saved. Now, question, is that directly in opposition to what Paul had told them? Yes. That is in direct opposition to the teaching of salvation by grace alone. Paul had taught them, in fact, flip back to chapter 13. You remember what he told them there? Look back, Acts 13, verse 38. This is what Paul preached. This is the gospel he received for the Gentiles, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that what? Believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now these guys show up and say, no, you've got to keep the law. You've got to be circumcised if you're really going to be saved. And they preach this in direct opposition to what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had told them and taught them. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, here's a practical note. Ever since the days of the early church, there are groups who have attempted to add something else to the gospel of salvation by grace alone. Today it is no different. Today you have groups that want to add water baptism to the teaching that in order to be saved you have to be water baptized. And if you're not water baptized, then you're not saved. You see, ever since the early church, groups want to add something to the gospel of salvation by grace alone. Other groups say you got to go through confirmation classes at our church or you're not saved. There are other groups that say you have to be a member of our church. If you're not a member of our church, then you're not saved. My mother was raised up in a denomination that believed that you had to be a member of their church or you were not saved. You had to speak in tongues or you were not saved. And she was taught that. And when my mom left that church and she began to go to another church, she was told by her mother, you have sealed your doom. You have sealed your doom. I praise God my mom didn't seal her doom. I praise God. Salvation's by grace alone. And you know what? We're around here, we're not teaching that you got to be a member here to be saved. You know what? Listen, reason why we're all here tonight is we came here of our own free will, right? No, nobody said you got to come here in order to be saved. Now, if they did tell you that, they lied to you. Now, maybe some of you were drugged here, and I can't do anything about that, all right? But you weren't drugged by church leadership here, all right? That's like the guy who said, he said, man, when I grew up, he said, I had a drug problem. Paul, you know where I'm going with that, don't you? Because you're a preacher's kid. Paul Peacock knows where I'm going. Guy said, when I grew up, I had a drug problem. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah. He said, my parents drugged me to church 3 times a week. Do you have a drug problem, Paul? All right. 9 months before he was born, he had a drug problem. All right. So did my kids. So, all right. But, you don't have to join a certain denomination to be saved, but there are people that teach that. What I'm trying to say is nothing's changed since the early church. There are groups that teach you have to do penance, you have to do good deeds, you have to do this, you have to do that. You have to go through these sacraments or you're not saved. And so what they do is they dangle salvation out here like a carrot. and they basically tell people, you know, you keep the rules, you do what we tell you, and you might get saved. You may go to heaven. You may get a place in heaven as long as you, you know, and they dangle that carrot out there in front of people to try to keep them under their thumb. It's religious bondage. It's basically just a bondage thing. And you've got religions that want to keep people under thumb, and they want to keep them in bondage, and they want to, you know, keep them coming back and keep them doing all the things they want them to do. And so they hold these things over them and say, you got to do this and that or you're not saved. And it scares people, you know, and so it keeps people in bondage, you know. And Paul and Barnabas, notice what happens, though. Go to chapter 15 again. Now, let's go to verse 2 and 3. Notice, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, and we'll read that in just a moment, but let's just stop there for a moment. When these Jews began to teach the doctrine of salvation, it was a direct assault upon the ministry and the message of Paul and Barnabas. You understand that? This was a direct assault on their message and on their ministry. Paul and Barnabas had just finished up their first missionary journeys. They had planted churches in all these areas you see red dots. They had planted churches here in Cyprus, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, of course, the Antioch of Syria. And so Paul and Barnabas have just finished up their first missionary journey. They've planted all these churches, predominantly Gentile. They've preached a message, which we just read in Acts 13 there. They've preached a message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, apart from the law. And so they've preached this. And so now, if these religious teachers from Jerusalem are right, you know what that means? If they are right, and these people got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses or they're not saved, then what that means is that Paul and Barnabas have been out here preaching a soul-destroying heresy. It means their entire first missionary journey was an utter failure. And it means that Paul's entire ministry would be discredited. If they could prove Paul wrong, they could effectively stop his work and gain all of his converts to be their disciples. So it's easy to understand why the events of verse 2 happened. When it says there that when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. You know what that means? That means they locked horns with these people. Dissension there, when it says they had no small dissension, that means a controversy, an uproar, an uprising. That's what that means. They had no small dissension. In slang, I guess we would say, it wasn't a small stink. Buddy, I mean, it was a major stink. And then he says, they had no small dissension and disputation. That word disputation means that they argued and they debated these issues. The debate waged back and forth in all its fury until the church at Antioch was torn asunder. It was confused. It was rendered almost wholly ineffective. This was Satan's answer to Paul's evangelism. This was Satan's answer to all these souls that have been saved out here in Paul's first missionary journey. Satan says, I'm going to fill the church with strife. I'm going to get them bickering. I'm going to get them fighting with each other. And isn't it noteworthy that there is not a record of any missionary activity or any souls being saved during this time? There's no record of any souls being saved, any missionary activity. Everything kind of comes to a screeching halt because of this controversy. Finally, the church says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Church at Antioch says, we're going to send a delegation of men to go here to the church at Jerusalem, and you're going to settle the issue down there. Now, we don't know for sure how many people went, but we know there were at least three. We know Paul went. Well, that makes sense, since it's his message and ministry that was under attack and called into question. We know another man that went was Barnabas. Great choice. Because did you know that Barnabas originally belonged to the church at Jerusalem? That was where he originally was from. Now, Barnabas had traveled with Paul. And so here you got Barnabas, who is a Jewish Levite by birth. He's a Levite. And you got Barnabas, who's from the church at Jerusalem, yet here's a man who understands Paul's message of grace because he's been out with Paul this whole first missionary journey. Great choice. So you got Paul going, you got Barnabas going, and then you got a man by the name of Titus. Go over to Galatians 2 and keep your bookmarker here. And let's run over to Galatians. I told you Galatians 2 is going to give you added commentary to Acts 15. In fact, if you were smart, you ought to buy Acts chapter 15. Right beside that, you ought to put Galatians 2. Back there at Acts chapter 15, you ought to write in Galatians 2. Because that'll help you remember 5 years from now when you're studying through there to go over and read Galatians 2 when you study that out. But in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem." Now notice this, "with Barnabas, and took" who? "Titus with me also." Now, who's Titus? Well, we recognize that name, don't we? Because there's a book of the Bible named Titus. Paul wrote a book to Titus later on, much later than this. Titus, who is Titus? Well, he's an uncircumcised Greek. He was an uncircumcised Gentile. Titus would be an example of a dedicated saint of God that would demonstrate to these people down here, to the church at Jerusalem, that here's a Gentile who could be saved. Here's a Gentile who could have their life radically changed by Christ without being circumcised, without coming under the Jewish law. So he's exhibit A, if you will. Y'all with me? So you got Paul, you got Barnabas, and then you got Titus, who's exhibit A. He's going to take Titus down there, and he's going to set up Titus as a living testimony, a living, breathing testimony, that here's a guy who's been saved, his life's been radically changed by simply putting his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he was not circumcised and still is not circumcised and has not come under the Jewish law, has not become a proselyte into Judaism, but yet his life has been radically changed by Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to Acts 15, let's run back there again. If you go back to Acts 15, it says here, look at it again, verse 2. It says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," they lock horns with these people from Jerusalem, "they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Now, I want one thing to be understood clearly. Paul did not go to Jerusalem because he was subject to the apostles there. Please do not get into your mind that Paul is going to somehow, this is headquarters, and that this is denominational headquarters, if you will, and that Paul is going to go down here because he is subject to them. Paul had full authority from the Lord entirely apart from the 12. Now, I want you to consider something with me. At this point in your Bible, Paul had already been saved. Now listen, Paul had been given a special commission and message from the Lord by direct revelation. Paul had been sent out on his first missionary journey, in which he planted churches all over the place. Paul had been already used at this point to turn great numbers of Gentiles to the Lord. And he did all that apart from the 12, without looking to Jerusalem for direction. So Paul isn't going down here because he's subject to them. But Paul was a practical man. And Paul realized that this issue had to be settled once and for all, or it would keep dogging him. So in practical terms, Paul knows the best way to do this is a face-to-face meeting with these people back on their home turf. Paul said, I'm going to meet them face-to-face, and I'm going to do it on their home turf, and I'm going to do it right in front of all of their spiritual leaders. Paul knew that would settle it. Not only that, God revealed to Paul that it was his direct will for him to go to Jerusalem in Galatians 2. He said, by revelation. Now, if you look at Acts 15:3, look at it with me. Notice on his way there what happens. Acts 15:3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. On their way to Jerusalem, they visit several churches, and they tell them all that God had done among the Gentiles, and what an encouragement it must have been when the churches rejoiced in what God had done. Isn't it neat how, you know, sometimes in our life, when maybe you've got people and you've got people that are kind of railing on you or persecuting you or upset with you, isn't it great when God sends somebody into your life to encourage you? It's exciting, isn't it? And that's what happens here. You know, Paul's had this great disputation and all this stuff going on, and so they take off to go to Jerusalem, and on their way they stop at some local assemblies. And man, these people just rejoice when they hear about what God did among the Gentiles. Man, you know that just had to light Paul's fire, you know? That just had to get him so fired up that these people were full of such great joy over what God had done among the Gentiles. If you look down there at verse 4, it says, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. They arrive in Jerusalem. They're welcomed by the church. They're welcomed by the leaders. And the big powwow is about to happen. What in the world's going to happen? What will Paul say? What will Peter say? Will he say anything? Who's going to finally settle this? What's going to be the outcome? Wednesday night, we'll find out, okay? So let's go ahead and stop there for tonight.